The little word excuse carries this definition: to overlook a fault or an error, to regard with indulgence. Question: have you ever been excused by someone? You come in late to a class or to work, and the teacher nor the employer says a word to you. You've just been excused, haven't you? You order a meal at a restaurant, you go to the checkout stand at a grocery store, and you're about $1.50, $2 short, and the waitress or the person at the counter says, don't worry about it. You've just been excused, haven't you? You didn't get your chores done at home. Mom comes in, did you do your chores? Well, part of them, but not all of them. Well, you've got till tomorrow. Oh, you've just been excused, haven't you? You are late on a payment, and yet the finance company doesn't charge you a late fee. You've just been excused. You forgot her birthday. You bring her a gift about a month later. I got down there 2 days, but we met as about a month. And she's still what? She's still very appreciative and doesn't even mention the fact that you forgot it. You've just been excused. I don't know about you, but as far as I'm concerned, when someone excuses me, that is a wonderful feeling, isn't it? Did you know that there are individuals in our society today who believe that there are some people in our society that God is simply going to excuse? And that's the title of our lesson. When does God simply excuse? When does God simply overlook a fault, overlook an error, overlook a sin as if it had never been committed? Point number one, there are some who believe that God will excuse those who act out of ignorance. Folks, there are a lot of people in our society and in our world who will never, ever know the will of God. There are parents, even in our community, who will never teach their children the Scriptures. They will not come to know Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. They will not know the church. They will not know a thing about the saving blood of Jesus Christ. There are places in the world that are extremely difficult to get to today. Remote areas, and in some of those areas there are individuals who are living and they have never heard about the beautiful message of the gospel of Christ. There are individuals in our world who maybe they had a little bit of religion growing up, but now they have consumed their learning with other things, haven't they? And maybe those things are very important to humanity. Maybe those things are very useful, but they have nothing to do at all with the truth. Surely, if a person is ignorant, if a person has never heard, surely God will excuse that individual, won't He? Let's look at the answer to that that's found in Luke 12, 47 and 48. Jesus is talking. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, shall neither did according to his Lord's will, shall be beaten with what? Many stripes. Now notice the next statement. But he that knew not, but did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. Two individuals contrasted. One who knows the Lord's will, one who doesn't know the Lord's will. Both of these individuals are disobedient to their Lord. What happens to the man who knew and didn't do? He's punished with many stripes. What happens to the individual who didn't know and yet did things worthy of stripes? He too suffers punishment, doesn't he? The Lord doesn't just overlook his transgression. The Lord doesn't say, well, you poor thing, I knew you didn't know, so I'm just going to forgive you. The Bible says he'll be punished justly with few stripes. There is a saying that we have even in our society, don't we? Ignorance of the law is no excuse. And I am an example of that. Growing up in Memphis, there was a park not far from our house, about 2 miles. Every Sunday afternoon, that's where all the young people went. And that park had to have 10,000 people. It was packed. Well, I'd borrow a Jeep, take the top off. I look pretty cool. And I'd drive through that park. It'd take you about 2 hours to get totally through that park. It just slow go. But you'd see people you know. If you had a Jeep, girls would jump on. Sad part is when you pull it out, they'd jump off. Had nothing to do with the driver, had everything to do with the Jeep. And we go there almost every week, especially during the summer. Well, one Friday, the police came in and made every road a one-way street. Sunday afternoon, Vic gets in his Jeep, pulls into the park, get about a tenth of the mile in, and he's got four cops pull him over. I said, what have I done? So you're going the wrong way on a one-way street. And I looked at that cop and I said, but I didn't know. Tears flowing down my face. No, not really. And you know what he said? Here's your ticket. Ignorance of the law is no what? No excuse. Now, isn't that interesting that we can use that concept as far as human beings are concerned, but if God does it, God is mean. No, folks. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. How about this one? When a person is sincere. I looked up the little word sincere and it carries this definition. Real, genuine, earnest. There are literally millions and millions of sincere religious people in the world today, aren't they? Millions. There have been books written about sincere religious people, haven't there? And when you read about those individuals and all the things through which they went, the sacrifices that they made, the good works in which they involved themselves, they were so sincere. Sometimes they gave their life to their work. A sincere person is usually committed, isn't he? He works just as hard as he can possibly work, and he sacrifices for his beliefs. When you see a sincere person, that individual is confident. That individual is happy. That individual is hopeful, is he not? He's sincere as he can be, genuine as he can be. Will God take that person just because he's genuine, even if he's wrong? And just overlook his sin, overlook his transgressions? We have an answer to that in Acts 9, verses 3 and 4. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And there shined round about him a bright light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? All of us know that this is Saul of Tarsus, do we not? The man who will eventually become the Apostle Paul. Question. Was Saul, when he was on the road to Damascus, a sincere religious man? Absolutely. Saul, at this particular time, was a Jew, and he had access to the highest person in the Jewish religion, the high priest. And he went to the high priest, desired of him letters, that he might go to Damascus and arrest those Christians that were there. And the high priest signed the letter. Why? Because Christianity, it was thought, was in opposition to Judaism. When Paul wrote to the Galatians, he talked about his past life. And he said he profited of the Jews' religion more than any of his equals. And he tells them why. And here's the reason. Because I was the more exceeding zealous of the traditions of the fathers. Have you seen individuals, two individuals in the same class? One does okay and another one just excels and does unbelievably. Happens all the time, doesn't it? And what you find out is this, the individual who excels and does so wonderful, he's so committed, he so wants to do good that he invests the totality of himself in that. That's Paul, folks. Judaism was everything to him. But Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:13 that I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. And I was injurious to the cause of Christ. And when the Lord Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, did you hear what he said to him? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? You think Saul was in a saved relationship with God at that time? Absolutely not. There's another saying that we have in our world today, and it says something like this. It is possible for a person to be sincerely wrong. That's possible. Happens all the time. Point number three. When a person is good. There are a lot of people in our world today who, if we get to know them, we would classify them as being very good people, aren't they? And what makes them good? One, they're moral individuals. They don't drink. They don't do drugs. They don't run around on their spouses. They're not out here doing all kinds of crimes and violations of the law. Good moral people, aren't they? Honest neighbors. Let's see, I've got one, two, three, four neighbors around me. And guess what I can do at any time? I can go over and I can give my house key to any four of them, any one of them, and say, hey, I'm going to be gone for a couple of weeks. Would you mind walking through my house every day, just checking to make certain everything is okay? I'll give you the code to my alarm. I'll give you the code to my door. Whatever you need, you do it if you'll do that for me. And guess what? Every one of them would say yes. You want to know why? Because they're good, honest people, and I wouldn't hesitate to do it. Good people. We talk about individuals that are good. They're upright citizens. They pay their taxes. They don't break the laws. They are committed to their family. Many of them raise wonderful children, do they not? These are individuals who work extremely hard. They mind their own business. Oh, if we could just get people to do that sometime. These are individuals who would help another if that individual were in trouble. You could be 100 miles away. Call those individuals and guess what? Sure, give me a few minutes and I'll be there as quick as I can. Good people. And surely, surely, if they're good people, God's going to excuse them, is He not? Again, the answer is found in Scripture. In Acts 11, 13 and 14, there's a man there by the name of Cornelius. And he has spoken to Peter, and Peter is now speaking the things that Cornelius had said to him. Cornelius had seen an angel. And an angel had given him directives. And here's what he said. Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. Now listen to what he says. Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and thy house shall be what? Shall be saved. Let me ask you a question. If a man needs to be saved, is he lost? I'd say so, wouldn't you? If you need to be saved, it must mean that you're lost and you're dead in your sins. Go back and study Cornelius, because anybody who reads about Cornelius would say Cornelius was a good man. You know that? The Bible describes him in Acts chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. There was a certain man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. The Bible says he was a devout man, one that feared God, gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always. Now there's the Cornelius that the angel talked to and said needed to be what? Needed to be saved. Now think about what he's done. He was devout. He gave much alms to people. He didn't hold on to his money. He was willing to give money to others in order to assist them. And not only that, the Bible says he feared God and prayed to God always. I don't know about you. Don't get much gooder than that. That's Victor's English. Cornelius was a good man. But guess what? God wasn't going to just say, well, Cornelius, you're so good, you're so wonderful, you've done all these wonderful things, I'll just excuse you. No, you need to send to Joppa. You need to get somebody here quick to tell you some words so that you can be a saved man. There's another statement, is there not? Folks, being good is not the same as being saved. You can be good all your life, but that isn't going to save you. How about this next one? When a person tries. That little word try means this: to attempt to do or to accomplish. We live in a society where, guess what? We have a huge heart for the who? For the triers. Don't we? If somebody tries, you know what you're supposed to at least say? Well, at least you tried. Got to make him feel good. He may not have done it, but at least you tried. That'd be like me trying to dunk a basketball and somebody say, well, Vic, at least you tried. And we give participation trophies to those who try, don't we? You were here, you showed up, you participated, you didn't do worth a flip, but here's your trophy. And you go home feeling good, don't you? You tried. When I was thinking about trying, there were some women who came to mind. Now, not in the congregation here, okay? There were 10 virgins who the Bible says went out to meet a bridegroom who is coming to his marriage. I want you to listen to Matthew 25, verse 1. Jesus says this, then shall the kingdom of heaven be like unto, note this, 10 virgins. All these virgins right now are exactly what? Exactly the same. Now notice what he says. Who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 10 virgins, not 5, 10 virgins had their lamps. 10 virgins went out to meet the bridegroom. They made the effort. And those same 10 virgins who were there waiting for the bridegroom to come didn't leave when he was late. I was at the doctor's office not long ago. After an hour and a half, I left. I said, I'm done. I'm not waiting anymore on that doctor. Can you imagine those girls? They were there waiting. eager. Women love marriages, don't they? They love weddings. All spruced up, ready to go. And all of a sudden he's late. Ugh, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 2 hours. That's just like an old man late to his own wedding. And yet they stayed. Here's what's interesting. The only difference between what are referred to as the five wise virgins and the five foolish virgins was a little bit of oil. That's the only difference. That's it. All 10 tried, didn't they? Trying on this occasion wasn't enough. Those five foolish virgins had to go into town and buy oil from a supplier, did they not? And while they were gone to buy, the Bible says, the bridegroom came and took them that were ready into the marriage. Then those five foolish came back, didn't they? And what did they find? They find that the door was shut. They knocked on that door and they knocked on that door. Lord, open unto us. And what did the bridegroom say? He answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. It wasn't enough to try, folks. There's a big difference between trying and doing, isn't there? On Wednesday night, I was talking about, Kathleen and I went to Jackson Hole, Wyoming, because I wanted to ski. I thought, if I don't get down there before I'm 100, I'll never ski. So I went down there, and first day, hired an instructor. And he's supposed to teach me to what? He's supposed to teach me to ski. Paid him some pretty good money. Kathleen already knew how. And he worked with me, and he worked with me, and he worked with me. He was hired for 4 hours. It was 5 hours, 5.5 hours. And guess what? Vic still didn't ski. I did a lot of sliding. I bit the dust 11 times. On the 11th time, I looked at him and said, I'm done. I even took the walk of shame down the bunny hill to where they loaded to get taken up to the slopes. I tried. With all my might, I tried. And that poor, he was so nice to me. And he was so upset when we left. He said, I was supposed to teach you how to ski, and I didn't do that. Folks, there's a big difference between trying and doing. You know that? Now, that night I went home. I looked up YouTube videos on how to ski. Watched about five of them. Went back to the bunny slopes the next day. And guess what? Something miraculous happened. I thought about what one of those guys said. And I put that in practice. And I learned to ski. And you know what I found out? There's a difference between trying to get off the seat at the top of the hill and actually getting off. I had to learn something else once I got up there. I fell down, busted Kathleen. Second time she says, you better not fall down this second time. There's a difference between trying and doing, folks. The Lord didn't want you to try to be saved. The Lord wants you to be saved. And there's a huge difference. How about this next one? When a person does what he has been taught to do, when a person grows up, there are a lot of people in his or her life that teach them, aren't there? Their parents teach them. What's interesting is this. Maybe your next door neighbor teaches you exactly what your parents taught you. And then you go to school and your teacher teaches exactly what your neighbor and your parents taught you. You go to church and your religious leader, he teaches you what your teacher taught you, what your next door neighbor taught you, and what your parents taught you. And then guess what you do? You grow up and you do exactly the very things that you have been taught by individuals. Surely, if all of these people who've been put in my life to be my teachers have taught me and I put those things into practice, surely I'm going to be saved. Or at least the Lord will, if I'm wrong, overlook and excuse my sin. Let's go to Acts, the 19th chapter, verses 4 and 5. Paul had come in contact with about 12 men of the city of Ephesus. And he knew that these 12 men had been baptized, and he asked them whether they had received the Holy Spirit yet. And what he meant by that is this: have you been given the miraculous gifts of the Spirit by the laying on of the apostles' hands? You know what they said? No. Hadn't even heard whether there be a Holy Ghost. So Paul immediately asked another question: under what then were you baptized? Uh-oh. And they said, John's baptism. Wrong baptism. Paul said, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, even Christ Jesus. Now listen to this. When they heard this, they were baptized what? In the name of the Lord Jesus. That baptism wasn't about valid baptism. They say, how does this apply to what we're talking about? Go back to Acts, the 18th chapter. There was a man by the name of Apollos who had entered into the city of Ephesus. The Bible describes him as an eloquent man as far as his speech is concerned. Very good orator. And the Bible also tells us that he was very powerful and mighty in the Scriptures. These 12 men had learned about John's baptism from a powerful, eloquent preacher. What's even more interesting to me is this. There was a time when John's baptism was a valid baptism, wasn't it? During the days of John the Baptist, during the days of our Lord Jesus Christ, until our Lord died on the cross of Calvary, John's baptism was a valid baptism. And here these 12 men have been baptized with John's baptism. They've been instructed by a very well-known, powerful preacher. And they did exactly what that powerful preacher told them to do. And so when Paul got to Ephesus, what did he say? Oh, I see you've done what you've been taught to do. I think the Lord will just let you in. He'll just excuse you. That's not what he told them, did he? Folks, they had not heard of, nor had they obeyed the New Testament baptism. And that's why Paul asked, under what were you baptized? Two familiar statements. One is this: man's ways are not God's ways. You better make certain that whatever you are told to do in order to become a Christian is found in this book and not originating in the mind of some man. God's ways and man's ways are not the same. How about Proverbs 16, verse 5? There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You can think you're right and be what? Wrong. I was going to say dead wrong, because that's the end, isn't it? We've looked at five instances this morning of different people, different ideas, different concepts, where individuals think, well, even though they haven't done exactly what God wants them to do, God will excuse them. People who are ignorant. People who are sincere. People who are good. People who try. People who obey the things that they've been taught by other people. Surely, God will just overlook the fault and let these individuals in. And what have we found? That's not the case. That is not the case. The ignorant will be punished, even if it's just by a few stripes. Saul of Tarsus, even though he was just as sincere as he could be in the Jewish religion, needed to be saved by the blood of Christ, didn't he? Cornelius was a good man, but the angel told him, "You're lost." 5 of those 10 virgins tried. They just didn't do enough, did they? But they tried. They were there. The men at Ephesus, they'd been taught by a powerful preacher, but they still needed to be baptized with the baptism of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. 2,000 years ago, God gave His Son upon the cross of Calvary. After that, He endowed His apostles with the Holy Spirit to inspire them to speak forth the message of salvation and ultimately write it down, and we have it now recorded in the pages of this book. And my friends, the way to be saved is how? The way to be saved is to obey what God has placed in this book. That's how you're saved. I want you to think about this. If God can excuse one person, He can excuse every person on earth, can He? If not, why not? Why would He excuse Kevin and not me? Some people say, well, he's a little better looking. God isn't going to just excuse people, folks. Because you see, if God can just excuse sin, overlook sin, act like it's not a big deal, act like you didn't do it, then guess what? The death of Jesus on the cross of Calvary was in vain, and this book right here means absolutely nothing. God doesn't act like that. Today, men need to obey the precious gospel of Christ, do they not? The Bible tells us that He is our Savior if we obey Him. Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. Though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 7, 21. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and enter in through the gates into the city. My friends, it is a matter of trusting Jesus Christ and obeying His will if a person is going to be forgiven of his sin. Never, never will God just excuse transgressions. You need to obey the gospel this morning. We want you to desperately. You'll never regret it, especially if you die faithfully. Can you imagine waking up in heaven for an eternity and how good you're going to feel? Let's put it the other way. How will you feel if you miss it? Do you need to obey the gospel? Do you need to repent, ask God to forgive you? Won't you come as together we stand and sing?